1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to begin reading in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 30, verse 1. And the word of God says, "And it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives, and were there that were therein, they slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captives." Can you imagine the feeling? I just can't imagine that. It must have just been a strange feeling. Verse 4, "Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in his God, in the Lord his God. And David said, Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered him, Pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. So David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. But David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread, and he did eat. And they made him drink water, and they gave him a piece of cake of figs and two clusters of raisins. And when he had eaten, his spirit came again to him, for he had eaten no bread nor drunk any water 3 days and 3 nights. And David said unto him, To whom belongest thou, and whence art thou? And he said, I am a young man of Egypt, servant to an Amalekite, and my master left me because 3 days agone I fell sick. We made an invasion upon the south of the Cherethites, and upon the coast which belongeth to Judah, and upon the south of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. And David said to him, Canst thou bring me down to this company? And he said, Swear unto me by God, that thou wilt neither kill me nor deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring thee down to this company. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing, because of all the great spoil that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day, and there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men, which rode upon camels and fled. And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil, nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil. Now I want to draw your attention, if you would please, to verse 3, where the Bible says, So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Now, in just a minute, we're going to look back at this verse, but I want us to think here, continuing the thought from last week, we dealt with discouragement. David faced discouragement right after he really saw the hand of God move in his life and basically spare the king the second time. He got discouraged after a great victory, after overcoming just a great temptation in his life. And right after that, he got discouraged. And so he made decisions that we know were not pleasing to God. He made decisions based on the flesh. And we saw based on that decision, it seemed like on the outside that now he had power. Now he had authority. He was dwelling with his enemies. He had his own city. he was going out and he was winning battles, and it seemed that everything was going great until we saw the moment where he was asked to go and fight his own people, the Israelites. And we know that kind of God saved him out of that and said, no, that's not going to happen. And so we saw that, I believe it was the providence of God. The other kings of the Philistines says, we're not going to go with David and his men. Are you crazy? And so we saw that the king of Achish told David, says, go back to Ziklag where you came from. Now, I want us to think here, because before we read chapter 30, David was about to go fight his own people, the Israelites, because of the own mess that he created, because he failed again to trust the Lord. So he created a mess, and now God really helped him to escape this mess. But now we come to chapter 30, and as he's heading home, now this is what happened, is this is all his doing. We understand that. The reason why he's in Philistia and his people are at Ziklag is because he got discouraged and he failed to trust the Lord. And now he goes back to Ziklag, where all the women and the sons and the daughters are. And he finds the city that he had built, the city that he found his power in, where he had great spoil, be burned to the ground. So I want to preach on this thought this evening. When everything you build burns down. When everything, an emphasis on you build, burns down. That's exactly what happened here in David's life. So I want us to consider here that everything that David built during his year and 4 months in Philistia, everything burned down. And I want us to think that when we take our lives into our own hands and fail to trust the Lord, and we build our own lives ourselves, and we look back at our accomplishments, may I say that when we're going to meet the Lord, all these things are going to burn down. I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you please turn there with me, because this thought is biblical. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want us to consider that as believers, we know that we are not going to meet our sin when we meet God. Praise the Lord for that. When we meet the Lord, there's going to be no record of our sin there laid on our account because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, though, we're not going to face the great white throne judgment where all the sin will be listed against man, but we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble. There's a difference, I think we all know, between the gold, the silver, and the precious stone, then the wood, the hay, and the stubble. He's explaining himself in verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what, notice, sort it is. We're not going to meet our sin, but we're going to meet our work at the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to find out of what sort that work was. Verse 14. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, but the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now notice verse 18 here. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now, we just saw, as we consider here this thought here, we know that we're going to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to give an account for the sort of work that we did. And I believe it is this. Was it of the flesh? Was it something that we produced in our own selves? Or was it something that God did that was lasting? And when it tries by fire, it will last. And this is exactly what we see illustrated for us in the life of David at this point in his life, because for the last year and almost a half, he's been building a tremendous life. He's being recognized now. He has power. He has authority. He has much spoil. But now everything burns to the ground. So I want to consider a few things this evening as we consider when everything you build burns down. Number one, we see the result of disobedience. You know, the Bible tells us, and I think we know some familiar verses, but Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Now notice here, the key here is if we sow in this flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. And we see here, we see the result of David's disobedience to God. We already established last week, as we considered discouragement after victory, that David going to Philistia was a direct disobedience to the command of God. It was clear time and time again when a man of God spake to David that the instruction was to dwell in Judah. But here, David is fleeing for fear of his life. He's going now to dwell with his enemies. And what's to consider, first of all, as we think about the result of disobedience, first of all, we see the adversary. According to verse 1, the Bible says, "It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire." So we see, as we think about the adversary, first of all, we see the Amalekites. Now, who were the Amalekites? Now, we understand based on previous scripture who they were. The Amalekites were every people's enemy. They were enemies to the Philistines as well as enemies to the Israelites. They would especially take advantage of poor, the weak, the women, and the children. Do you remember when the children of Israel came out of Egypt? Who were the people that attacked them? It was the Amalekites. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." God was so upset with what the Amalekites did to Israel that He said, "I'm going to make sure that these people get blotted out." Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 17 through 19 explains to us what took place. The Bible says, "Remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way, when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about, in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it." It was clear because of, remember, as they were traveling, the Amalekites went to the back of the pack where all the feeble were, where all the sick people were, and they killed them and took their spoils. That's the type of people the Amalekites were. So they saw an opportunity now. The men are not there at Ziklag. It's a perfect opportunity for us to take the spoil, to take the women and the children as slaves. You know, that is why God told Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 15 to go out and to kill the Amalekites, and don't spare not one of them. What did Saul do? He spared them. He even spared the king. And he kept the spoil. So I want us to think here, the adversary we see here was the Amalekites. These are a familiar people. These are a wicked people. Not only do we see the Amalekites, but we see also, number two, the attack. The Bible tells us that they invaded the south in Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it, notice, with fire. And notice what they did in verse 2. "And had taken the women captives that were therein, they slew not any, neither great, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way." I want us to think, as we consider the attack, we see, first of all, the wickedness of the attack. You know, I want us to think, David had recently went to battle against the Amalekites in 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse 8. And when he went and battled against the Amalekites, he killed every one of them. the men, the women, the children, and he kept the spoil. Now, the Amalekites were basically like a tribal people at that point, much like Israel. They had all their own part. In other words, they weren't all together in one city. There wasn't one city of Amalek. But they all were different tribes in different parts. And so when you stamped out a tribe, there was more. And so here he's dealing again with the Amalekites. But I want you to think here, we say, wow, look, they spared the women and the children, but they did not spare the women and children because they were good. They spared the women and the children because they were evil. Why? Because of what they would do with the women and children. They would use them as slaves. And many of them would be taken to Egypt to the slave market and be sold as slaves. Families would be broken up, and many of them would be abused most of their life. So I want us to think, as we see the attack, we see the wickedness of the attack, but number two, we see the carelessness of authority. Why were these people taken captive? Because David was busy fighting with his enemies. He was about to go against Israel, and now he comes back, so think about it. He left those that were most precious to him defenseless. Why? Because of the mess he created, he is affecting those that are under him, those that are supposed to be under his care, and now the women or the children are taken captive. Why? Because of the carelessness of David's authority. This again was the result of disobedience to God. When we live our lives in disobedience to the Lord, others around us will always be affected. Always. So as we see here, not only do we see, as we think about the result of disobedience, we see the adversary, but number two, we see the agony. Now the Bible tells us when they came to the city in verse 3, so David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive, and David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. Have you ever been so broken about something that you wept until no tears were coming out? That's the kind of weeping that took place. They're heartbroken. They're agonizing over what just took place. But when I say this, let's stop here before we go any further. This is because of David's disobedience. This is because David chose in his discouragement, you know what, I can't trust God anymore. I'm going to take my matters into my own hands. And so David has created that. David is the result. May I say this? It is never God's fault when sorrow happens. It is always because of man and because of man's sin. It's never because of God. So the agony, I want us to see as we consider the agony, I want us to think, first of all, it was delayed. It was delayed in this sense. It's been almost a year and a half, and David has been walking in disobedience. God does not let his children walk in disobedience without eventual chastisement. And I want to think here, if anything here, God is proving that he is a merciful God, because it's been almost a year and a half, and God has let David be on his own. He's not chastised David. He's perhaps giving David some signs of the fact of he was living in disobedience. But I want you to think here, this agony was delayed. Jude chapter 1 verse 34 tells us, for there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. You know many times what people do when God has been so good to them? They keep continuing in their wickedness. The Bible does tell us that the goodness of God is what leads us to repentance. And so David, during this year and a year and 4 months, should have been, wow, man, God has not judged me yet. I should be so grateful. I should turn back to God. So I want us to think here, this agony was delayed. God gave David plenty of time to get right with him. So the agony was delayed, but not only was it delayed, but it was distressing. You know, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11 tells us, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. I want us to think here that the chastening of the Lord, may I say this, it's painful. If it was not painful, it would not get our attention. Now, we say, he's just a victim of his circumstances. I think that we've been around David's life enough to understand what God was doing here. God allowed that to happen for God to get a hold of David. And so I want us to think here that the agony was delayed, but it was also distressing. I want us to think here because at this point we know Saul has rejected David, and many of the Israelites around Saul falsely accused David, saying David wanted to kill Saul. So David was rejected by his own countrymen. He was rejected by the king of Israel. We saw just a few moments ago, perhaps just days ago, he was rejected by the Philistines, and the kings of the Philistines said, we don't want David and his men to fight with us. And now, think about David now, and he's with his own men, and they're his own men are considering stoning him. That must have been painful for David. Because so far, every time he's had opposition, there were at least his family and the 400 men behind him to back him up. But now, everybody's against him. And may I say this again? That's his fault. This is his own doing. And so think about this chastisement of the Lord was very painful, but it is always painful because when it is painful, it is when God gets our attention. Hebrews 11:25 says this, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God. What did Moses do? He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But David has been enjoying his life now for a year and 4 months. He's got power, influence, spoil. He's good to go. He doesn't need anything. But now he's in the midst of the situation that is very painful. His wife and his children are gone. Saul wants to kill him. The Philistines don't want him to battle with him. And his own men are thinking about stoning him. If anything was going to get David's attention, it was going to be that. So we see the agony was delayed, it was distressing, but we also see that it was directing. You know, the Bible tells it also in Hebrews when it deals with the chastening of the Lord. In verse 5, the Bible says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. In verse 10, he tells us, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for our profit, that we might be what? Partakers of His holiness. So the chastening of the Lord, when is not only many times delayed, it is also distressing. It produces a pain in our lives. But we also see that the chastening of the Lord is used for direction in our lives. To readjust our lives to where we need to be. And by the way, by the end of this account, David's going to leave Philistia and return back to Israel. You see, he got set on the right path again. And may I say, that is what chastisement will do in our lives. So we see the result of disobedience. We see the adversary. We see the agony. But number two, we see the response to chastisement. Now, we know according to the book of Hebrews, and we've been dealing with that, that some, he says, remember, be not dull of hearing. Do not, when the Holy Spirit speaks, listen. Do not harden your hearts. Listen. And so David now has an opportunity. At this moment, he can either harden his heart or he can acknowledge the chastening hand of the Lord. So notice what happens in verse 6. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David, notice, encouraged himself in the Lord his God. Now notice the beginning of the verse. And David was greatly distressed. And the end of the verse, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. May I say that in distress, we must learn to encourage ourselves in the Lord. Now, I want us to think here in just a moment, and we're going to consider a few things here, but think about the response to the chastening hand of the Lord. There's always a right response to the chastening hand of the Lord, or there's a wrong response. Well, things in life will either make us better Christians, or they will make us bitter Christians. And I'm afraid today that there are many Christians that live their lives, and things happen, and God tries to get their attention, and all that happens is they begin blaming God while God was trying to get their attention to get them on the right path again. And so we see, first of all, as we think about his response to the chastening hand of the Lord, we see, first of all, his recognition. He was greatly distressed, but he encouraged himself in the Lord. Notice really three things that he had to recognize to change his perspective. First of all, he had to recognize God's provision. Now, he says here, David encouraged himself in the Lord. I want us to think here. David had amassed for the last year and 4 months a great wealth during his time as Ziklag. He was, we would say, in the eyes of the world, very successful. He had received much spoil as a result of his fleshly pursuits. But now he realizes that all his gain did not come from the Lord. For a year and a half, we see nothing about him encouraging himself in the Lord, or even talking to the Lord, for that matter of fact. I want us to think here, when he learned to encourage himself in the Lord, think about it, he's looking at the city that's been totally destroyed. Everything that he's amassed, all the provisions that he's given to himself, that he's attained himself and his own power, is now all gone. And so he has to realize that provision comes from God. And that when it comes from man, it amounts to nothing. And so when he encourages himself in the Lord and recognizes God, he recognizes God's provision. Now everything was lost. All the things he had gained were all gone. The provision he had received was temporal. So not only he recognized God's provision, but number two, he recognized God's power. He had to encourage himself in the Lord. Why? Because all the spoil he had received in the last year and 4 months had been achieved by his own power and energy. He would look at Ziklag and rejoice at what he had done and not in what God had done. And now he realizes that certain things are beyond his control. There are certain things in life that no matter how strong he is, no matter how smart he has to recognize at that moment his own weakness. Because there's nothing he could have done. So when he encouraged himself in the Lord, he has to recognize God's provision. He has to recognize God's power. And he has to recognize God's promises. You know, the greatest way for us to be encouraged is to look back at God's promises and recount His time of faithfulness. God, up to this point, had kept David many times from harm. From Saul and from his own brethren betraying him. And think about it. God had promised David that David would be the next king in Israel. That was a promise from God. By the way, that promise, Jonathan recognized that promise. Saul recognized that promise. And all the men that were following recognized that promise. Everybody knew and understood that David was going to be the next king. Why? Because God had anointed him to be the next king. And so everybody recognized God's promise. And so here, to encourage himself in the Lord, he has to recognize God's promises. When we consider the Lord and see His faithfulness, we realize how unfaithful we have been. And David realizes now, all this provision that I've attained is gone. The only way I can be encouraged now is to realize that God is the provider. All the power by which I lived my life, now I realize that I'm powerless and I'm weak. You know all the promises that God had promised to me? I wasn't able to claim any of those promises for the last year and 4 months. But I want to claim God's promises now. So we see His recognition, but number two, we see His resources. It's interesting because the Bible tells us in verse number 6, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God, and David said to Abiathar the priest," this is interesting to me, the priest has always been there for a year and 4 months. He was always there. But now, things change. Abiathar has always been there, available to help David. But now, for the first time for a year and 4 months, he is seeking help from the priest. I want us to think the man of God had always been there, but David never sought for help during his time in Philistia. Why? Because guess what? When we do things in our own power, when we achieve things ourselves, when we build our own lives, when we build our own cities, when we build our own lives and say, look, this is what I've done, God is not a part of that. And the man of God is, the counsel of the man of God is not important. Why? Because we have handled our lives. So we don't need the man of God. We don't need the priest. But now, we see his response is he not only recognizes the Lord, but he recognizes his sources. He sees his resources around him. He sees not only the priest, but he also sees, number two, prayer. There's a good one. Notice the Bible says in verse 7, "And David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod. And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And I want us to think here, for a year and a half, David has not asked anything of the Lord. As a matter of fact, for anything he needed, think about it, he went to the king of the Philistines in Gath, or in, I don't think it was in Gath, it was the other city there. But I want you to think, he's been looking to the kings of the Philistines for answers. If he needed anything, guess where he went to? To the king of his enemies. And God was no part of that. May I say, for a year and 4 months, God has been waiting for David. All you need to do, David, is pray. That was always available for a year and 4 months. But now, when everything he's built is burned down, now he recognizes how valuable prayer is. So we see in his resource, not only see the priest, the prayer, but we also see the promise the Bible tells us in verse 8. And he answered him, pursue. For thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. May I say this, that for a year and 4 months, the promises of God had been available to David. But since he never asked the Lord, he was never able to get the promises from God. You see, so when now he recognizes, when he's lost everything that he's built with his own power, he realizes, oh, look, I have a priest, I have prayer, and now he realizes he has the promises of God, because God tells him what? God tells him, pursue, and he tells them, and you are going to recover all. Isn't it much better to have the promises of God in our lives and to trust in the promises of God rather than to trust in our own promises? And say, well, you know, let me figure out my life. If I do this and this and this, then I will attain this. And if I work this thing out, and if I go around this corner this way, then I can attain this. And the Bible reminds us all the time, no, no, no. Look at what your promises have got you, David. The city is destroyed. Your wife and your children are gone. And now he turns to God's promises. So we see here, in the, as we think about the response to the chastisement, we see his recognition, his resources, but we see lastly his return. The Bible tells us that David pursued, he and 400 men abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. And we'll see later in chapter in 2 Samuel in chapter 1 that while this was going on right now, as he's pursuing the Amalekites, the Philistines are fighting with Saul at that same moment. And he's about to dig back to Israel. So I want us to think here that the chastisement of the Lord helped David realize, recognize some things about God, and really get to the place where he saw the resources around him that it was available to him. But he returned to Israel. He got back to where he was supposed to be. Hebrews 12:10 tells us, for they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Why does God chasten us? He chasten us to put us back on the path of holiness. That's what God does in our lives. He wants us to walk humbly and holy before him. That's God's desire for our lives. So think about it. All the things that God does in our lives are for that purpose, so that we might be partakers of his holiness. So we see here not only the result of disobedience, and we see the response of chastisement, but thirdly, we see the reward of the submission. We see, first of all, the change in unity. In verse 9, the Bible says, so David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. Now I want us to think here. The Bible says, then David went, and he and his 600 men. Oh, wait a minute. A few verses earlier, these same men were ready to stone David. You see, may I say this? When everything changes in our lives, when we realize that everything that we are trying to build ends up burning down, and all that is left is God and the resources around us, and the only option is to walk humbly before God in holiness, then we get to the place where now God can bless us. And God begins to change things in our lives. Think about it. Just a moment ago, when the men of David knew that David was a man that had lived for a year and 4 months in the flesh, that everything he had attained was with his own power, now his own people recognize, just as they're about to stone him, now for the first time in a year and 4 months, this man is seeking God. Now David is worth following. Now David, look, I'm not going to stone him. Now he's worth following. Why? Because he is not doing things in his own energy. He's not seeking for his own wisdom and his own counsel. He's seeking for God's help. And may I say, anybody that's going to be worth following as a pastor, Sunday school teacher, as a parent, is someone that is going to seek the Lord. Sometimes men will say, well, you know what, I have my family now, I'm the leader of the home, and I should command that leadership because I'm supposed to lead. May I say, you ought not to command the leadership by your life, and you're seeking to follow God and to pursue God and to please God. Your family ought to want to follow you. It shouldn't be something that's demanded by force and say, well, you're going to follow me, or it's just my way or the highway. No, they ought to have a desire because they know your relationship to God, that you're close to God, and then unity happens. See, many times they say, well, you got to follow him because we got to be in unity. No. You see God and unity will happen. And that's what happened in David's life. The reward of his submission. We see there's a change in unity, but number two, we see there's the constant adversity. Now, verse 10, the Bible tells us, but David pursued, he and 400 men, for 200 abode behind, which were so faint that they could not go over the brook Besor. These men are exhausted physically, mentally. They're drained. These men have lost their wives and daughters and sons. They have no idea where they are. They have no idea what happened. They, at this point, they have no idea who took them. But I want to think here that David here, things begin to change. But may I say that the adversity is still there? Do not buy, please do not buy when you have someone that calls himself a preacher and say, look, you just give your life to God and all your problems will go away. That is just not true. There's always adversity for the people of God. The only difference now with the previous adversity is that now David is following the Lord. So since they are following the Lord's words, this is what the Lord does for David. What does he do? Verse 11. And they found an Egyptian in the field and brought him to David and gave him bread and he did eat and they made him drink water. And we know what this young man is. This young man was with the Amalekites. And he was able to direct them and to bring them to exactly the place where the Amalekites were. Say, wow, what a chance. No. In the midst of adversity, now David has something that he did not have before. Now because he submitted to God, God in His providence provides for him, answers his prayer. Say, look, if you just keep pursuing these people, I'll send somebody along your way to help you to get to the place where you recover everything. But you know, if he had stopped in the midst of adversity, he could do like many times Christians do. Everything seemed, all right, God gave me a promise. And so they begin on their journey and they begin trying to think, well, I'm going to have the victory. But then they get a little discouraged and they don't continue and they don't persevere in the obedience to God. And then they're not able to see the hand of God in their lives. But David continued, look, we have 200 men behind us. They have to stay there, but we're going to keep going. We're not going to quit. He's got only 600 men. The Amalekites are much, much more. And now he's got less 200. He's only 400. And he's supposed to recover all? So we see here that the reward of his submission, we see the change in unity, we see the constant adversity. But number three, we see the conquering of the worldly. We go down to verse 16. The Bible says, after they talked to the young men, and the young men, they found out as an Egyptian. He says, I am a servant of the Amalekites. And actually now they found out who is the culprit. Because this Egyptian said, we went to Ziklag and we burned it down. So he tells them exactly what happened, so they know who the enemy is. And then he tells them exactly, brings them to the place where the Amalekites were. And notice verse 16. And when he had brought him down, behold, they were spread abroad upon all the earth, eating and drinking and dancing because of all the great spoils that they had taken out of the land of the Philistines and out of the land of Judah. And David smote them from the twilight even unto the evening of the next day. And there escaped not a man of them, save 400 young men which rode upon camels and fled. I want you to think here, we see the conquering of the world, but I want you to think about here the contrast, because David now is pursuing after the Amalekites, and he finally gets to the place where these men are after being brought by this young Egyptian man. And they're coming to the place here, no doubt they had set up in a valley, they had set up camp, and think about thousands of people are there. The Bible says they're dancing, rejoicing in the spoils. They're looking at all that they have. And I'm thinking, wow, that's exactly where David was. David was acting just like these men were, just rejoicing in the spoil. And now he goes to the place and says, wow, that's exactly the place where I was. I had my own city, attained by my own power and my own ingenuity, and this is what I had, and I lost it all. And now he looks at the world, he looks at these Amalekites that are dancing and rejoicing and all the things that they've done. And he says, man, what a fool I've been to act just like these men who are worldly, who deny God and who care nothing about the things of God. And he conquers them. You know, instead of getting to the place where just like the world, we ought to be conquering them. Conquering the world in our lives. Conquering the appetite of the flesh in our lives. And when we come face to face with it, and we see the world and how the world lives, and we see, by the way, the consequences of their action, and we see how the lives, and we see all the streets aren't safe to walk on, and the body's not safe to touch, and the air's not safe to breathe, and the water's not safe to drink, and there's filth and there's disease everywhere. That's what the world produces. And David says, that's where I was. And instead of allowing it to take our lives, we ought to conquer it. So we see the change in unity, the constant in adversity. We see the conquering of the worldly. And the Bible, by the way, tells us in verse 18, and David recovered all. You know what all means here? It means all. Everything he had to Ziklag, all the women, all the wives, they were all safe. All the little boys were all safe. All the little girls, we're all safe. Every single one of them. I mean, I'm just thinking, wow, God is really good here. It's almost like I am sure that these men, knowing the times, knowing how the Amalekites are, I am sure that these men, probably as they were thinking, going through the rubble and thinking, I wonder if my little girl is going to be here. I wonder if my little boy is going to be here. I wonder if my wife's still alive. Can you imagine as every single family was united? That's a miracle of God. God is just so gracious, so merciful. And may I say that when we learn to conquer the world and the flesh, we are going to see the blessing of God in our lives beyond what we can understand. So we see not only the conquering of the world, but we see, lastly, the care of the godly. Notice what happens, because now there's a marked, stark difference in David's life, because the Bible tells us in verse 19, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken to them. David recovered all. And David took all the flock and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, this is David's spoil. And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide in the brook Besor, and they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of the Isle of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart. Then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren. With that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand, for who will hearken unto you in this manner? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff, they shall part alike. And it was so from that day forth that he made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel unto this day. Now think about it here. Notice what David says. Up until this point, when David was fighting on the behalf of the Philistines and gaining great spoil, he was not able to say, as he just said here, the Lord hath given this to us. It was the Lord that preserved us. It was the Lord that delivered this company unto us. He was not able to say that because God was not involved in his life. But now God is involved in his life. And so guess what happens? He treats people differently. He says, no, we're not going to keep the spoil to ourselves. The 400 that came and conquered and got the spoil. We're going to split it evenly between everybody. And by the way, he goes beyond that. We'll read the end of the chapter. We won't go there for sake of time. But the end of the chapter. And David came to Ziklag in verse 26 and sent to the spoil unto the elders of Judah, even to his friends, saying, behold, a present for you. Notice, of the spoil of the enemies of the Lord. So I want us to think here that there's a complete change here. David is not looking at all he has and said, that's what I've done. He says, wow, God has been good. And you know what he does? He gives it all to the elders of Judah, to his friends, all those that have helped them along the way. And may I say that when we realize that everything that we built burns down and all that is left is God and what pleases God, then we begin making an impact and become a blessing to others. You know what? When God said to Abraham, and in blessing I will bless thee, you know what that means? It means the purpose that God, the purpose with God blessed Abraham was for him to bless others. And God blesses our lives so that we in turn can be a blessing to others. And that's what David learns. For a year and 4 months, he's been selfish. It's been all about him. But now God is in control of his life. Now he looks at all the things that God has done. He rejoices in the Lord. And now he is able to be a blessing to others. And I think that one of the greatest evidences that we are stuck on ourselves and we're living in the flesh is that we have no impact in the lives of other people. It's all about us. It's all about what we get. And if we get all about all the people around us, they need to be helped. They need to be blessed by how God has blessed us. But may I say, if we never see God blessing us, we will never be able to bless others around us. So let me ask you this question as we think about this. When everything you build burns down, what are you going to do? What are we to do? Are there things in your life that you say, wow, this is what I've done. This is what I've achieved. This is the place I've arrived to. Is that going to burn when we meet the Lord? Was it the product of our flesh, of our energy, of our power? Or was it the product of our dependence on God? And say, I just want to do what the Lord wants me to do. I'll submit. May the Lord help us to understand this truth. And I think that when we meet the Lord, there'll be many surprises. Because the Lord knows all things. He sees all things. And I think there's things in my life that are going to be burned. But I want to make sure that what I build is on gold and silver and precious stones. What God has done. And by the way, only what God produces is gold, silver, and precious stones. And what I produce is wood, hay, and stubble. May the Lord help us to allow God to build, so when things burn, it's still there.